5-year-olds are a terrible source of information. They really are. They transfer information so very poorly. You could tell them all kinds of things. They have no idea how it works. It is mostly confusing. A few years ago, my brother headed off to the Navy. He's been in the Navy probably close to a year and a half at this point. But when he left, I had to say, I think she was 3 at the time, I actually had to express to her that he was leaving to go to the Navy. Now, he saw my niece almost every single day, and he was trying to explain that he wouldn't see her every single day. He was going to go off. And, you know, at 3, it's a little hard to try and grasp these concepts. 2, 3, somewhere in there. And I still remember one of the very first times, after he had gone through basic, after he had gone through training, and he had been stationed in Okinawa, he Skyped in. And so there he was, his face on the screen, on the computer screen. And my niece was there, and she saw him. And it wasn't a picture, wasn't a recording. He interacted with her, responded to her. She, you know, saw the interaction. And so she thought that he was playing a game on her, thought that he was hiding. So she took off for the stairs, she sprinted up the stairs, she went down to his bedroom, the door was open, and she just kind of slowed down. She kind of, you know, bent her knees, kind of, I don't know if she was planning on jumping out at him or what, but she kind of slowly came around the corner. Of course, his room's empty, the man's in Okinawa, halfway across the world, but, you know, for that moment, she's looking. She's trying to figure out where he is. And he wasn't there. And it filled her with panic. She ran into the room. There was nobody there. There's nowhere to hide in the room either. And so she went over to the closet. That's the only other place he could possibly be, but the closet door was open. And she looked in. The closet's small. There's nowhere to hide except right there in the closet. And he wasn't there. So she ran to all the other bedrooms upstairs, and he wasn't in any of them. She ran back down the stairs. If you notice, 2-year-olds run everywhere. There's no exceptions. They run everywhere. She ran back down the stairs. There's a great crashing noise. You'd think a herd of gazelle were trying to make your way down the stairs. But no, it's just 1 2-year-old. And so she crashes down the stairs, and she runs back, and there he is on the screen still. Not recording. Not a video. Live interaction. It's confusing. It's overwhelming. It didn't make any sense. And if you asked her where her Uncle James was, say, "Where's Jay?" For a while, she had a very simple response. She'd go, "Jay's dead." Because she was convinced. He's gone. People talk about they're gone. This is what happens when you use euphemisms for these things, is they start to use them in the other direction. We'd have to explain to her, "No, he's not really dead. He's just not here. There's a big difference." But for her, it didn't make any sense. It was this great confusion. And what's the point of all that? Well, we find ourselves in a very similar situation. I mean, we talk about the resurrection as if it's just standard fare. But consider for a moment the first encounter that they actually witnessed when this took place. This isn't like they sat down and they crafted it out and they said, "Okay, at exactly this time, exactly this place, we double-checked, we brought in the forensics team, we checked on these things." Didn't do any of those things. Instead, we get a first-hand account of an event that no one saw coming. Yeah, he talked about doing these things, but how many people do you know that rise from the dead? Me either. And so they go, and Mary Magdalene goes, while it's still dark, to the tomb early in the morning. She's going to a tomb. She's expecting to see a tomb. She's going to look for someone dead. She doesn't expect to see the body. There's a giant stone in the way. But she's going to a dead person. She wants to see the tomb. And when she gets there, he's not there. And it's a panic moment. It's a worrisome moment. Because in that moment, she looks. She tries to see, but there's nothing there to see except the stone rolled back and claws on the ground. There's nothing there. So she runs to the only other person who could possibly know where the dead body is. Because dead bodies do not just get up and wander off on their own. It's not like they needed to find a better place for eternal rest. They just stay there. So she runs to Simon Peter. She runs to the disciples. And she runs in a panic and she says, "They've taken him. I don't know who, but someone had to have done it. They've taken him, and I don't know where he is. He's gone." And he doesn't believe her. Because what does he do? He takes off for the tomb. It should be a powerful lesson to all of us, no matter how hysterical a woman might appear. When she says something, hear her out. Give her a chance to actually say something. She actually might be right. I know, it's a scary moment. But he runs to the tomb. He doesn't know. The other disciple runs with him. He outpaces him. He's younger, stronger legs, all those things. He gets there first, but he waits on a difference. He sees the claws. Simon Peter runs into the tomb and it's empty and it doesn't make any sense at all. These are not crafters and plotters trying to make up an incredible event to start a religion. These are men trying to make sense of the fact that their friend, who they saw die just days before, 3 days to be precise, is now missing. He's gone. It is the reason for our hope. It is the basis of everything we are as Christian people. And it amuses me that we start with these most unusual of individuals who testify to this event, who tell us that this is what happened, that here he is, not where he's supposed to be, that he's gone missing. And they have to go and share this with others. They share the story with others. This isn't even a reliable news source. It's like asking a 5-year-old where he's gone. Well, he's dead. You know, he's just sort of gone. Is he? These are fishermen going around telling this incredible story. How many times have I heard that said out loud? Have you ever trusted a fisherman who told you a tall tale? But here they are. CNN wasn't on site. MSNBC made no report. There's no Fox News reporter commentating on this. It's an empty tomb. He's gone. Because the reality is, as fancy as people try and make it out to be, this started with a very unreliable set of sources. Every Easter I wander onto the internet, which is a very dangerous place, by the way, and I probably shouldn't, but I read criticisms of Christianity. They describe it as this well-crafted lie, and you know they covered all their bases, and they thought this out, and they covered this, and they covered that, and I think, wow, they have clearly never read our first-hand sources. We are trusting fishermen and hysterical friends, people who are out of their minds with confusion because the body's gone. They didn't steal it. It's missing. You can't tell me they stole it in the night. Roman soldiers were there guarding it. Trust me, the problem is if Roman soldiers were found sleeping at their post, they were executed. You really think that you're going to fall asleep when the crime, or when the punishment for your crime is death? The reality is he rose again. He did exactly what he said he was going to do. Because as people of God, as people who are Christians, as Catholic individuals, we witness the great event where we have a God who loved us so much that the moment we screwed up, the moment we were out, the moment we find ourselves separated from God, God started a rescue mission. He mounted a rescue mission and he sent his only son so that he might step out of timelessness, out of eternity, out of endless infinity, and into time to take on our flesh so that he might walk our walk, talk our talk, live our life, and die our death. And if he had stopped there, there would be nothing impressive about it. Because there's no way to say that one is God and the other is not. But the fact of the matter is, he didn't stop there. Not only did he walk our walk and talk our talk and live our life and die our death, but then he rose again. And it is in that resurrection that we have our source of hope. The entire reason that we have a source of hope at all, the reason that we live in the hopeful expectation of the opportunity of salvation, is because God rose again and led the way for our salvation. And we give witness to this incredible event that in Christ Jesus our Lord, God has visited his people. And we are that Easter people. We should be so excited about this event that everywhere we go from here to the end of Easter, and that, good news, is 50 days. It is longer than Lent itself. We should be going around with such a smile and such a joy about ourselves that everyone around us should want to know, what is it that we're on that makes us so excited? Because we are an Easter people, and hallelujah is our song. This is the reason we're Catholic. Were it not for this resurrection, we would have no sacraments. We would have no church communities. we would have no anything. The very reality is, it is in this celebration of Easter, the most important event of our lives, that we give witness to the great reality of a God who shows this love and offers us hope for salvation. Because we are an Easter people, and Hallelujah is our song.